The following is a ministry of City Life Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We hope you find this teaching encouraging and instructive. Perhaps you are currently a follower of Christ or are perplexed, skeptical, or even antagonistic to Christianity. Regardless, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us at info@citylifetc.org. Thank you for listening, and please contact us if we can be of service to you. Peace be with you.
Please stand for the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yesterday was my first anniversary. Yes, thank you. That applause should be for Tina, probably. But for decades, my wife actually prayed that if it was God's will for her to be married, that he would bring to her a husband like the man that Paul describes in the passage that Emily just read and in the parallel passage that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. A man who would be able to sacrificially love her and would be able to humbly lead her in the way in which Jesus Christ loves and leads the church. And God brought her me, which is very humbling and makes me think that perhaps today we should discuss the problem of unanswered prayer. But what I actually want to discuss today is this question: if you are praying for a spouse, what sort of husband and wife should you be praying for as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or perhaps even more importantly, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are a spouse, what sort of husband or wife should you be? And if you're not married and don't believe that God has called you to be married, what does all of this mean for you? In other words, to put it all much more simply and concisely, what is the Christian view of marriage? That's the question that the Apostle Paul addresses in the passage that Emily just read for us in verses 18 and 19 of this portion of Holy Scripture. And the first question I want to ask, or not the first question, but the first thing I want to discuss as we look at these verses is the fact that what we are given here is a distinctly Christian view of marriage. So notice what Paul says in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In other words, this teaching on marriage is teaching that is fitting for those who have received the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and in receiving that message have received Jesus himself as their Lord and Savior. Now, I think that's significant. The moral philosophers of Paul's day rightly recognized the importance of the family and of the home as the primary place in which character was and virtuous habits were formed, and thus as the primary place in which the character of a society was formed. And so those moral philosophers and their ethical teaching typically would give instructions for the home in the form of rules for husbands and wives and children and parents and masters and servants. And the Stoic philosophers, for example, in their instructions for the home, which in some ways are very different than Paul's instructions, but in their instructions for the home, they argued that these rules were based on their observations from nature. And so the argument went something like this. When we look at the world around us, we see that this is the way things are, and therefore this is the way you should conduct yourselves in the home as husbands or wives or masters or servants if you want to be in harmony with the way nature in the world is. Now, the Bible, of course, rightly recognizes also the tremendous importance of the home as the place in which character and virtue is initially formed. And so, not surprisingly, Paul also gives instructions for husbands and wives, children and parents. But what's significant for us to notice is that Paul's instructions for the home are based on the gospel message. They make sense in light of the gospel message. It is teaching that is fitting in the Lord, fitting for those who have embraced the gospel and have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord. In fact, you'll remember that this whole section in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the whole of chapter 3, Paul is talking about what it looks like to walk in the Lord, what it looks like for those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have thus begun the Christian life, what it looks like for them to conduct themselves, to live a way of life that is appropriate for those who confess Jesus as Lord. And so Paul is reminding us here that that way of life for us as Christians begins in the home. And the instructions that he gives for life in the home are instructions that are consistent with and make sense in light of the gospel message of Jesus' lordship. And so I think the first thing we could say is that whether or not our non-Christian friends and family members, our non-Christian neighbors and co-workers will see the beauty and the truth of this particular view of marriage is difficult to say. But I think we should not be surprised if they don't see it, since it is teaching that is fitting in the Lord. It's teaching that makes sense in light of the gospel message. And if we would like for our non-Christian friends and neighbors to embrace the Christian view of marriage, we should pray for and labor to the end that they would embrace Christ, since this particular view of marriage makes sense, for it's fitting for those in the Lord. Most importantly, though, for those of us who do call Jesus Lord, this particular view of marriage and the home is teaching that is appropriate. It's an aspect of our living each day under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's part of what it means for us to walk with Jesus as Lord. And so then the second thing I want to mention, just before we look specifically at the actual instructions that Paul gives to husbands and wives, I want us to think for just a moment about the theological foundation of marriage, which undergirds the teaching that Paul gives us here. And I think it's especially important for us to understand the theological foundation upon which this teaching about marriage rests, because understanding that foundation will, on the one hand, it'll prevent us from promoting as Christian truth distortions of what the Bible says that the world rightly rejects, distortions which unnecessarily can discredit the faith, and even more importantly, distortions which can do harm to people who embrace them as their understanding of what Christian marriage should be like. Distortions like the notion that women are to submit to their husbands because they are in some sense just a little bit inferior to them in God's eyes. Or the distortion that women should submit to their husbands because they're just in some sense not constitutionally able to lead in as effective a way as their husbands are. They either aren't perhaps quite as intelligent as men as the women, or they aren't quite as strong rationally as men and able to lead as strongly as men are. Or distortions that would suggest the only calling that a woman has is to raise children and not to exercise any sort of leadership or role outside the home in her life at all. And these distortions of the Christian view are actually nowhere taught in Scripture, but they have been suggested at various times, to be sure, throughout the history of the church. What the Bible, in fact, teaches is that men and women are fully and equally made in the image and likeness of God, that men and women fully and equally share in the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ and in the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And somebody who doesn't think that women can be as intelligent or as strong as men is someone who just needs a little bit more life experience in the actual world. At my previous church, two of the most intelligent members of the church were women who were professors in the engineering education department at Purdue University. And one of these women actually also helped teach a class in the women's studies department on women in science. And she mentioned to me on one occasion that her colleagues who helped teach that class could not understand how she could teach a course on women in the sciences and encourage women to be actively involved in scientific research and to use their knowledge and to give leadership in the academy, and at the same time attend an evangelical church where wives were encouraged to be in submission to their husbands. And this woman replied that her faith, that is, theology, right, led her to believe that in the space of the academy and in the vocational world, God wanted her to use her gifts and her talents and her training fully to bring glory to Him and to be a blessing to others. But in the home, which was a different space, God wanted her to willingly choose to allow her husband to exercise leadership for the good of their family, according to His plan. There's a theological foundation to this instruction on marriage. The other reason we need to understand the proper theological foundation for these instructions for husbands and wives is that it prevents us from a kind of shallow pragmatism that might just say something like this: well, for whatever reason, wives should submit to their husbands and children should obey their parents because just tradition and experience teach us that that's just what leads to stable, happy families. And that's what this is all about, having stable, happy families. And of course, it's certainly true that obedience to the Lord generally leads to blessing. But there is a much more profound and compelling reason for the particular instructions that Paul gives to husbands and wives in this passage. Compelling for us when we understand that theological foundation, and more compelling to others when we try to explain it to those who have interest in understanding the Christian view. So, what is that theological foundation upon which this teaching on marriage rests? And in order to answer that question, we really need to look at the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul explains himself at greater length. And so if you have your Bible open, just turn back a few pages to Ephesians 5, and in verses 22 through 33, you'll see that Paul basically offers the same teaching as in Colossians, but in greater detail. So he begins, as he does in Colossians: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And then notice down at verse 31, Paul quotes from the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, which is the very first and the most foundational teaching in the Bible on marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, that is the mystery of marriage, is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what is Paul getting at here? I think what Paul is saying is this. Throughout the Bible, we see that God's relationship with His people is often described as a marriage. So in the Old Testament, in all sorts of ways, the people of Israel are said to be the wife of the Lord. And of course, in the New Testament, the church is frequently referred to as the bride of Christ. And so here in this passage, Paul goes all the way back to the creation story and the institution of marriage to make the point that this is one of the main reasons why God created us male and female in the first place. So that the very distinction between the man and the woman and the way in which a man and a woman come together and relate to one another in marriage might be a kind of living metaphor for the relationship that exists between God and His people in the covenant of love. And in that living metaphor that is marriage, the husband is called, so to speak, to play the role of God, to initiate, to love sacrificially, to lead his wife in a way that reflects God's initiative and gracious sacrificial love and leadership toward us as his people. And in that living metaphor that is marriage, the wife is called, so to speak, to play the role of the human and to respond to the love and initiative and sacrificial servant leadership of her husband in a way that reflects how we as the people of God are to joyfully and willingly respond to God's love and gracious initiative toward us. And this is what actually the great Christian writer and apologist C.S. Lewis meant when he said that before God we are all feminine. What he meant is that all of us, both men and women, are to respond to God with love and obedience and joyful agreement of His initiative and role in our life in the way that is modeled by the wife in the marriage covenant, you see. And so this living metaphor then is to be for us a metaphor, as I said, in which each day we are actually experiencing a reminder in our marriages of what God's relationship with us is to be like. And our marriages also then, of course, are to be a visual proclamation to the world of what God's relationship with His people is to be like. And this is the theological foundation, not any inequality between the man and the woman, certainly not any inferiority of the woman. This is the foundation upon which the biblical commands for the wife to submit to her husband and the husband to love her wife rest, as we can see. All right, so now then, with that theological foundation in mind, let's look again at Colossians 3 and the two specific instructions that Paul gives to wives and to husbands. First of all, in verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And in light of what we've just said about the theological foundation on which the Christian view of marriage rests, it's important for us to note that biblical submission is not a blind and servile obedience. Biblical submission is a voluntary choice to put yourself under the authority of another person whom God has placed in that position of authority. It is a voluntary choice to choose to acknowledge that person's authority and to seek to encourage and to help them as they try to faithfully exercise that authority as God has ordained. And so, for example, it's very interesting. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we read that the boy Jesus, even though he is the incarnate Son of God, willingly and joyfully submits to the God-given authority of his parents, Joseph and Mary. In Romans chapter 13, all of us as followers of Jesus are taught that we are to submit to the civil government that God has placed in authority over us. We are to respect it. We are to seek to be good citizens and to help those in authority over us do the work that God has put them in authority to do. In Hebrews 13 and in 1 Peter 5, we are told that as followers of Jesus, we are to submit ourselves to the authority of the elders in the church, all of us, to those whom God has put in positions of pastoral care and spiritual leadership. We're to encourage and to pray for them that they would do their work in a way that is pleasing to God and a blessing to us. And in the same way, the wife is to place herself in a position of acknowledging willingly that God has called her husband to be in a position of leadership in the family and to support and encourage him in doing that work. Now, whenever we talk about biblical submission, I think it's important also to mention that because in the Bible's view, we are submitting to someone who has been put in a position of authority by God, the highest authority, biblical submission does not mean that we agree to do that which is sinful. It does not mean that we allow the person in authority to compel us to do things that would be dishonoring to God. Nor does it mean that we simply stand idly by and allow a person in authority to abuse their authority or to abuse us on the presumed basis that they are in a position of authority. And that is why it is always appropriate for a wife to challenge her husband, to graciously challenge him if she believes he is not exercising authority in the home in the way that God has called him to do so. If a wife is, God forbid, being abused by her husband, she is not to idly stand by and to endure it because he's in a position of authority. She is to seek the help of other spiritual authorities or maybe even civil authorities who have authority over her husband, that her husband might exercise authority in the way that he is supposed to do so. But in a godly marriage, the wife's submission to her husband is a joyful response to his sacrificial love and servant leadership. It's a joyful partnership in which she is helping him and encouraging him as together they seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And that brings us then to God's specific instruction for husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, this is the point, I think, at which the gospel foundation of these instructions is especially evident. Because in all of the moral philosophers' writings and in other texts that we have from the ancient world, what we would read at this point is, husbands, rule over your wives and make sure that they obey you. In fact, it's interesting, the New Testament is the only text from the ancient world in which husbands are instructed to love their wives. And the reason for that is, again, as we've already discussed, that the husband has the awesome responsibility in the marriage relationship of trying to reflect the role of God in initiating, in leading, and loving sacrificially in a way that will result in his wife and his family flourishing. It is an awesome responsibility which ought to give any husband pause as we think of how we are in some way, by the grace of God, to reflect the delight and the love and the concern and the attention that God, our Heavenly Father, and our husband has for us as His people. And then notice that Paul says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. I think in Colossians, this is the equivalent of what Paul says in the Ephesians passage, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? The leadership of a Christian husband is not to be domineering. It is not to be heavy-handed. It is not to be intimidating or threatening. It is to be like the one who said of himself, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest, because I am gentle and lowly, and my yoke is easy, and my burden of leadership is light." Right? And in the same way, those of us who are husbands are called to learn how to love sacrificially, to lead in a servant-like way that has as our goal the flourishing of our wives and our children, that they might be all that God has called them to be. For me, one thing that's been helpful is to remember that the English word husbandry can refer either to marriage or to gardening. It's kind of been a helpful illustration for me. Husbandry in the horticultural world is the act of tending to your garden, of caring for the plants and looking out for them in such a way that they are able to be strong and to blossom and to flourish. And that's what we're called to do as Christian husbands. We are to love our wives. We are to know them well, and to pray and to lead them in such a way that they can become the strong and beautiful and godly women that God has called them to be. This is the awesome calling that God places on husbands in the marriage relationship. So often when I have taught on this material, one of the questions that I'm asked is, that theology, that's all great. What does this mean, practically speaking, right? Like, can a wife work outside the home or not? Can a husband be a stay-at-home dad? Who takes care of the finances? And most importantly, who drives the car, right? It's interesting. In my first marriage, my late wife hated driving. She never drove the car. I always drive the car. In my current marriage, my wife loves to drive, and so she drives a car because, we're still debating this, but probably because she's a better driver. He admits in a moment of humility and somewhat reluctantly. I mean, who does the dishes and who takes care of the trash? And yeah, I mean, what's interesting for us to notice is that the Bible is remarkably silent about such details. And surely the reason for that is that every marriage is a unique coming together of two unique people with unique personalities and unique strengths and unique weaknesses. And so each couple must figure out for themselves and their particular marriage how the basic principle of the husband offering a loving, Christ-like leadership and the wife responding with a joyful submission and helping and encouraging, what that will look like in the details of their particular life. And the answer will look somewhat different for all of us. So do not be surprised when you see my wife driving our car as we come to church. And the main principle, though, as Paul reminds us here, is to remember that our marriage is intended to be a living metaphor by which the husband is reflecting the love and initiative of our God, and the wife is responding with a joyful, willing submission as she helps and encourages her husband, so that the two of them together can have a marriage that reflects the Lord and experience that loving relationship in their marriage that we experience with God, and that their marriage can be a testimony to the world of what the love of our God and our response to Him should be. Now, before I conclude, I want to ask this question: what does all this mean if I'm not married? Or what if I don't even think that perhaps I'm called to be married? I would just want to say this to those of you who are single in the congregation. I would want to remind you that the New Testament emphasizes the goodness of the single life in a way that was utterly unheard of and completely radical in the ancient world. It's important to remember that the guy who's giving all of this teaching on husbands and wives was himself single his whole life. And to be single, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, is not some sort of deprivation. It is a gift and a calling from the Lord, just as being married is a gift and a calling from the Lord. And we each have our own gift from the Lord. And so if you are unmarried, you are in no way a second-class citizen in the church. You are as valued and loved by the Lord God as any married person is. You are as fully and importantly a member of this congregation as any married person is. But this does bring up one important question, I think, for us to wrestle with. If it's true that the fullness of what it means to be human and to be made in the image of God is only really grasped when we take the male and the female together, right? How can I then, as a single person, experience that blessing of a relationship with a person of the opposite sex? And the benefit that interacting with someone of the opposite sex brings to my life? The answer, of course, is the church community, in which we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And what that means, especially, I think, for those of us who are married, is that we must be especially careful to welcome and include our unmarried brothers and sisters in our fellowship and in our homes and in our social activities so that they too have the opportunity to benefit from appropriate relationships with members of the opposite sex, and so that they know they are as loved and valued a members of the congregation as we are in the sight of God. So let me then just conclude by returning to the questions that I began with. If you are praying for a spouse, what sort of husband or wife should you be praying for? I think one way you can answer that question is simply to ask yourself one question of the person that you are considering marrying. If you're a woman, it seems to me that the obvious question you should ask in light of the Bible's teaching on marriage is simply this: is this man a man whom I can submit to? Can I respect his leadership in my home for the rest of my life? As Paul says in Ephesians, God's only calling you to submit to one man in that way for the rest of your life. Is he the kind of godly, mature, loving leader that you can joyfully respond to and support in your marriage for all of your days? And I trust it goes without saying for both men and women that a non-Christian cannot lead you into a Christian view of marriage. And if you are a man, the question I think you should be asking yourself is this woman the kind of woman who joyfully embraces the Christian view of marriage, who will support and encourage and, yes, even challenge me to exercise the kind of loving Christ-like leadership that I'm called to give as a husband in the marriage relationship? And if you are a spouse already, you want to answer the question, what kind of spouse should I be? I think one way, this could be a humbling way, that all of us could go about that is to ask our spouse one perhaps dangerous question, which for us as men would be, what could I do to love and to lead you in a more Christ-like way? And for a wife, of course, the question would be, what one thing could I do to more joyfully and wholeheartedly support you in the loving leadership that you are called to give? May God give us marriages that reflect the beautiful love relationship that we have with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a ministry of City Life Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We hope you were encouraged by this teaching. Thank you for listening, and please contact us at info@citylifetc.org if we can be of service to you. Peace be with you.